Well, I was at a seminar a few years back about careers. It was kind of a careers fair type thing. And someone was making the point there, and I thought it was a very interesting point. They were saying that for a previous generation, for the kind of post-Second World War generation, for, I suppose, my parents' generation, jobs were a little bit like a cruise liner. Probably not meaning that they were all just sweetness and light. I mean, there've always been difficulty in work, but meaning that people would generally have a very stable kind of career, that they would probably not have more than two or three different jobs within their career, and that they would pretty be looking for stability and often stay with one firm for a long time. Certainly true of my father. I think he worked for two firms for all of his working life before he retired. Then the person went on to say that for our generation currently today, what you could call kind of Generation X or .com or whatever name you want to choose, careers are much more like shooting a series of whitewater rapids. They're fast, they can be scary, there can be significant lows and significant highs, and there's often a lot of choppiness and a lot of change. And that's kind of true. I think if you talk to people and you ask them about their CVs and what they've been doing, there's a lot more movement, a lot more fluidity in the job market than there was for previous generations. Now, we could go into the reasons why that is, but I think just it's worth seeing that that is one of the cases. And I wonder if you've experienced something of that. Because with the change comes greater degree for uncertainty, doesn't it? And with the greater degree of uncertainty, then yes, potentially as you move jobs, you've got a greater potential for success, maybe. But there's also a greater potentiality for, well, for difficulty and for struggles. And Joseph is really a very relevant Bible character for us to consider as we look at this, because above all the characters in the Bible, probably apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph experiences the highs and the lows of life. When he's low, he is very, very low. He gets right down into the depths. You remember his story, rejected by his brothers because of jealousy, sold as a slave off into Egypt. And then earlier on in the story, after having been a slave and seemingly worked his way out of the pit of despair of being a slave, he's wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and he's thrown into jail. Languishing in jail, there he is. And actually, even though he helps one of his guys in jail, that person forgets about him as he enters into Pharaoh's service. 2 years, Joseph is languishing in one of the worst dungeons in the known world. No friends, no family. Seemingly everything pretty bleak. And yet he manages to stay on an even keel throughout that adversity. And then, as we'll see in our passage today, as Joseph reaches one of the heights of being probably the second most powerful person in the ancient world under Pharaoh himself, still Joseph manages to stay on an even keel. How does he do that? The highs and the lows, Joseph manages to stay content. He's not knocked by it all. How does he manage to do that? Well, it will certainly, I hope, speak into our lives today. 2 points as we think about this. First of all, the exposing nature of adversity and success. The exposing nature of adversity and success. And then secondly, the way of contentment in adversity and success. Let's think about this first point, the exposing nature of adversity and success. C.S. Lewis uses an illustration where he talks about if you want to discover whether you've got rats in the closet, what you do is you creep down the stairs and you suddenly turn the lights on and you'll see the rats scurrying for the darkness. He says, if you want to find out whether you've got rats in your closet, what you don't do is you don't make a lot of noise and turn the lights on at the top of the stairs and then bang down with your steps, because by the time you get to the bottom to see them, they will have scurried away. He goes on to say, the suddenness does not create the rats. The suddenness merely exposes the rats. I wonder if you've noticed how certain character flaws come out in great adversity and in great success. They're both very exposing. Let's consider adversity to start off with. Think about the last time maybe your job was going badly. Maybe you don't have to think back too far for that. And think of how snappy and snippy you got with those you care about around that time. Think about what it kind of does. It exposes that we often orientate ourselves towards our circumstances, don't we? So when things are going well, we feel generally good about ourselves. And when things are going badly, we feel, well, not so great about ourselves. We find, if you like, our kind of emotional compass by our circumstances. They determine how we feel. Often we're kind of tethered to our circumstances so that when things are going badly, it's not just that things are going badly, somehow I feel that I'm going badly in life. And similarly, when things are going well, I feel I'm doing all right in life as well. And what this exposes is it exposes where we're putting our security, what we're looking to for our security. In fact, it exposes often that we look to our jobs for more than just a bit of financial provision. Often our job and our career is actually a kind of provision to our identity. It says that actually I'm bound up with my job, and when my job is going well, I feel good about myself. I feel better about myself, maybe a bit more confident in conversation. But when it's not going well, well, it's not just that my job's not going well. Somehow I feel like I'm not going so well. It exposes where we're looking to for security. Adversity shows us that we orientate ourselves to our circumstances. It exposes that. But similarly and interestingly, success can be a little bit like that as well. Someone has said that success is a little bit like watching someone ride past you on a racing horse. It looks really exciting. You think, hey, I'd like to give that a go. But the actual experience is very frightening and a substantial pain in the rear. I wonder if you've experienced that success is a bit like that. You see, if adversity is tough, we think, well, the solution is to be successful. There was a guy writing in the 17th century. He's a Puritan. He's got a great name. He's called Jeremiah Burroughs. And he wrote a book called The Secret of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in it, in this Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, he says that success can be a little bit like a rose. It looks attractive, but as you try to grasp it, you find out that it's got thorns on it. I wonder if you've experienced some of that. Isn't sometimes the bottom line of success just more people trying to knock you off your perch? Isn't success quite isolating? Because one of the ironies is that as you succeed, you realize that it doesn't really satisfy you in the way you thought it would. And yet everybody else is looking at you saying he or she has got success, so they should be happy. But you're not happy. But you can't talk to them about it because they just think you're bleating and moaning and when you've got what they want. So you become isolated. More people trying to knock you off your perch. Think of Joseph the morning after he woke up having been appointed to second in command of the whole of the nation of Egypt. Well, I'm sure that was quite a thrill for him, wasn't it? Until the advisors start to come in. And he realizes that the fate of a nation is resting on his shoulders. If you've had significant success, you'll realize there's great pressure that comes with it. I work with Christians in sport, work with professional sports people. And one of the great ironies is that when they're starting out in sport, all they want to do is to get in front of the crowd of 30,000 people who can cheer their name. And you know what? When they start playing in front of that crowd of 30,000 people who can cheer their name, do you know what they hanker after? They want to be back on the school ground, playing when it didn't matter, when there was no pressure, when it was all about the game. It's one of the great ironies. We long for success, but when we get it, it's exposing. It's not what we really wanted. See, whether adversity or success is very exposing. Jeremiah Burroughs says it's like looking at a beautiful city from a distance, and you think it looks so attractive, and then when you get there, you realize that the streets are full of potholes, that the people in the city aren't very nice, and that there's rubbish everywhere. He said, yes, success looks attractive from a distance, but the real experience can be quite exposing. And I wonder if it was like that for Joseph. So how does Joseph cope? Well, in our passage, it gives us the clue. Look down at verse 49. Here Joseph is, in verse 49, storing up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. He's doing so well. It was so much that he stopped keeping records. He's in a time of unparalleled prosperity and success. And then verse 50, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son, and this is crucial, he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Now, you'll probably know that in the ancient world, names are much more than just a name. A name says something about you and your family. And Joseph's name of his second son is very telling, isn't it? You see, what would the world be saying to Joseph at this moment? I mean, isn't he the kind of the type of guy you'd want on the front of Time magazine? You know, from a slave to the second most powerful person. I mean, he would run for presidential campaign and he would get voted in, wouldn't he? That is a story that will really get people voting for you. And you can imagine it, couldn't you? You can imagine the headlines. Joseph said, I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up from my bootstraps. All my skill, I never had those years to really show it and manifest it, but now I'm getting my opportunity. Is that what Joseph thinks? What's the name of his son? Ephraim, meaning God has made me fruitful. He doesn't think he's made himself fruitful. He's not saying, look at all the things I've achieved. He's saying, look at what God has done. And this is the secret of contentment in adversity and success. When Joseph is at his highest point, he says, it's not about me, it's all about what God has done through me and for me. And interestingly, when he's at his lowest point, it's also the same. Just turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 39, verse 21, just one page back, on page 44. And just look at the paragraph right down at verse 21. Just above verse 21, it starts halfway through verse 20 of Genesis 39. While Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So here's Joseph's perspective. Here's how he copes with adversity and success. When he's at his highest point, he says, it's not about me, it's God. When he's at his lowest point, he doesn't focus on his circumstances, he focuses on God. God-centeredness helps Joseph to cope. This is the way of contentment for Joseph. Richard Sibbs, an old preacher, not that he's old and alive today, he was writing again in the 17th century, preached a sermon, and it's quite a famous sermon on the internet, called The Art of Contentment. Let me read an extract of it, because it really gets this point home about God-centeredness, whether in adversity or success. Sibbs writes, "A Christian is not at the mercy of the world. His contentment is not dependent on his circumstances. You may cast him into prison. You may impoverish him. You may labor to debase and disgrace him. But can you take away his comfort? Can you take away his grace? Can you take away the love of God? No. God will in fact increase all of these upon him, for the best things of a Christian are not at the mercy of the world, nor at the mercy of his conditions. Prosperity and adversity are outside the Christian. He has a state that depends upon the goodwill and the pleasure of God, his Father in heaven. His Father who loves him better than he loves himself, and out of love will work even the best out of the worst." What is he saying? He's saying it's fundamentally an issue of orientation. Are we orientating our hearts to our circumstances, to our careers, to our jobs, saying, I look to those things to give me the identity and the value and the self-worth that I want? Or are we looking to God? Because when our circumstances then fall out of the bottom, our identity and our self-worth falls out of the bottom, and it's not secure enough. We can't live that way. We need something secure, something that will last. God's steadfast love in Genesis 39, verse 21, is what keeps Joseph going, both at the bottom and at the top. See, when things are going badly and you feel worthless, the gospel says to you, you're not worthless. God loved you enough to send his son to die for you. And that tethers your heart like an anchor in a storm, and it stops you feeling, well, in despair. It gives you contentment in the midst of difficulty. And as your friends look on, they'll look and they say, what has she got that other people don't have that means she's kind of content even though she's going through a really rough time? And when success comes along, everybody says, well, well done. It's all about you. You're doing fantastically well. And there's a danger of becoming proud and puffed up and conceited. The gospel says, God does not love you because you're a success. In fact, God knows, morally speaking and spiritually speaking, you are a failure. And he loves you anyway. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. And that will bring you down and give you humility, but it will also give you confidence. So you'll become a kind of humble, confident person who's content no matter what the world throws at them. Do you see how this works on your heart? Come adversity or come success, you've got an even keel. You can cope. And it's remarkable with Joseph that he manages to cope all the way through his life. Just turn into the New Testament, last cross-reference, sorry we're dotting around a bit, to Philippians chapter 4. I just think this really nailed it down. Philippians chapter 4, and we're on verse 12 and 13. Paul is writing and he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Or he would say maybe, whether your career is going brilliantly or going terribly. How? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And this is not a mantra for a kind of Superman mentality of Christianity. It's actually the opposite. It's saying that I can cope, not through my circumstances, not through my own inner resources, but through Him who gives me strength. And that is the gospel. God will never leave you or forsake you, whether you're doing well or you're doing badly. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray. A Christian is not at the mercy of the world. His contentment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that for us, whatever our circumstances that we're facing, as I pray for myself, that you would tether our hearts in the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ, to what he has done for us, to see that in him we're loved beyond our wildest dreams, and that that does not change with circumstances. If we're going through adversity, please root us in this steadfast love. If we're going through success, Lord God, please keep us humble and keep us trusting that these things don't come from us, they come from you, the gracious God who gives us all good gifts. Tether our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and help us to live for him. Give us the contentment that only he can bring. For his name's sake, amen.